This morning we indicated that our theme generally through today would be to look at confrontations and meetings between the Lord and several different people. This morning we were thinking of the way in which the Lord broke into the life and the party that Belshazzar had in Daniel chapter 5. And I want tonight to look at the way in which the Lord met Isaiah here in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is the experience that many of us need. When you think of and when you ask the question, what is the greatest need for our people and for our nation, you'll get such a variety of answers to that question. But when you put it into the Christian sphere and in the Christian context, what we need is the rich and gracious blessing of God upon our souls. As we were thinking of last Lord's Day evening from Zechariah 12 and 10, we need our hearts to be softened. We are living in our day and our society and amongst the people, and there is so much pressure bearing upon us that has no sympathy whatsoever for Christian positions. And as we are submerged and soaked in this world, so we can so all too quickly absorb that mentality. And the things of spiritual interest can be left to one side, when all the time we need to have a reappraisal of our life. We need to refocus upon eternity. We need to recognize the claims which God has upon us. And we need to accept that there is only one place of satisfaction and of peace. There is only one place where our lives can be filled as they ought to be. And that is as our lives are built around and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look about our society today, there is so much a testimony to the failure of all the great promises that are held out for us to satisfy the soul of man. So many people in darkness. So many people with broken hearts as well as broken homes, looking for relief but not knowing where to find it. A scared and afraid of the future, and especially if that takes in death and what is beyond. How can that spiritual interest be deepened? How can we have what we were looking for last Sunday night in our life and in our nation? Where does that awareness come from to be made safe, to be made sensitive, and to have a soft heart before God? What is it? What is it that is going to disturb our preoccupation with the things going on round about us? What is it that is going to break into your life and mine to disturb the way we live and the way we think? The habits, the patterns that are going to fall into place tomorrow, and the way we're almost going to go on automatic pilot through much of our life so far. How is it going to happen? It'll happen as the Lord deals with us, like he dealt with, yes, with Belshazzar this morning, but I want particularly to think of the way in which the Lord dealt with Isaiah here. He broke in to his life, confronting Isaiah with himself. And that, in its essence, is what we need ourselves as a nation. We need God to break into our life and into our thinking, individually, on our own, alone with him. That God would break in and speak with us. What is it then that sums up Isaiah's experience in this chapter? What is it that we've got here that we can come to and look for ourselves? We have quite simply here Isaiah confronted by the greatness of God. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. That, in essence, is what we need and what our people need. This is what he had. And from that day onward, Isaiah's life was never the same again. He saw the greatness of God. He saw something of the glory of God. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. There are so many different names given to refer to our Lord Jehovah. And the names that He uses to reveal Himself to us draw attention to different aspects of the richness of His character. They are, as we've said, like different windows through which we can look and see one particular aspect of the great riches of our God. We can never fully appreciate, we can never fully absorb, we can never fully see the riches of the One who is eternal. But we can have a little glimpse of a little aspect of His character through the names that He uses to reveal Himself to us. And here we are told that He is the Lord. And the particular aspect that we've got here is that the One who speaks to Isaiah and meets with us is the One who has the ability to carry out His purposes. The greatness of God to do exactly what He says. And therefore, God must not be trifled with. God must not be dismissed as irrelevant and immaterial. But God is the One who will do what He has said. And the danger that we have today, the danger that we have today is of people challenging God. And because they defy God, just like Belshazzar was doing, we were thinking this morning, pushing and pushing and pushing against what God has said. And if there is no immediate response from God, the conclusion is drawn that people have got off with it. And it only gives them greater boldness to try it again and to push harder at something else. And it creates the impression in their thinking that God is distant and far off. That He lacks the ability or the concern to intervene when things happen upon earth. Isaiah saw something totally different. We need this same experience to be confronted with the greatness of God who cannot be defied with impunity. We've got to see the greatness of God who will act with power to fulfill what He has said. And we've got to see the danger and the threat to ourselves if we challenge God in what He says. We need to see the God with whom we deal as almighty and powerful, able to carry out exactly what He says. Now that simple vision and understanding which Isaiah has and which is given to us, it's a two-edged sword. It gives the assurance of those who are God's people and who trust in Jesus Christ His Son. It gives to us the assurance that if there is a word or a promise, if there's a text, if there is something that we're holding on to that God has given to us, then we have the assurance that here is the Lord who is able to carry out His purposes. He is able to do what He has said to us. And although there are times when we see everything going against it, and we cannot for one moment envisage how it might be fulfilled, yet nevertheless we hold on to it as a word from the Lord, and we look to the Lord at times that are of His choosing and of His way. We look to the Lord to fulfill it amongst us. Now that's the comfort that comes to God's people as we trust in His Word and as we take it to ourselves. One edge of the sword. But the other edge of the sword is simply this, that we should be left in no doubt of the consequences of disobedience. That was the lesson surely that we got out of Belshazzar this morning. There is a man who is challenging God and taking God on, pushing and pushing and almost thinking to himself, what does it matter? Who notices? Who's taking account? Who's marking scores here? There is one in heaven who's marking scores. And as he promised, he will do one thing for his people. so also he has promised that he will do other things in judgment against those who defy him. A challenge and a comfort as we're confronted with the greatness of God, his glory. But not only is Isaiah confronted with the glory of God, the Lord, we see also that he is on a throne high and lifted up. He is the king, apart from and separate from all of the business of this world. He is supreme and he is sovereign. But he still rules. And he rules over a kingdom which cannot be shaken, who cannot be swayed by the things that are going on this earth, no matter how man might strut or pose, no matter how man might be seemed or deemed to be in control of his circumstance and providences, no matter how man might look to be in control of what is happening in this world, God is over all high and lifted up. His rule will never be shaken then with the rebellion of men. Man will not be able to evade or avoid or escape him. Despite all of the grandeur of man, there is still a higher authority to which and to whom he is responsible. High and lifted up. Not like other kings. Not like the kings of this world or the rulers of this world, but the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And again, just taking that simple thought, we can apply it to ourselves. Because if he is the King of kings, then surely our hearts must be humbled in his presence. No matter how man might strut and pose, and no matter how pride might lift us up in our own assessment and in our own abilities and in our own importance. No matter how we might boast of who we are and what we've done and how independent we are. Yet that picture of ourselves and the assessment of ourselves must always be set in contrast to what Isaiah is giving to us here. Above it all, there sits serenely the Lord of lords and King of kings. So that no matter what might happen to us, he is still sovereign. He is the one who rules over all things. There are times, like we're told in Hebrews chapter 2, there are times when we just can't see that rule in effect about us. There are times when we see things as if they were out of control. We sometimes see people behaving as if they were totally independent of God. We see evil spreading and growing, developing and multiplying, and we think, does God rule? Is there knowledge of this in heaven? And we come back to a passage like this and we're told, yes, he is Lord of lords. It humbles our heart. It comforts our heart to see that he is indeed supreme. And because he is supreme, and because we know him for ourselves and we trust in him, because we know this Lord and God in Jesus Christ, his Son, because we're following him and trusting him, there is a sense of dignity and destiny that attaches to his people. It's not a delusion that we're following. It's not something we've created in our own mind that we're following and seeking to make known. We know God himself. And who is the God that we know? It is the God who is on a throne high and lifted up. Therefore, we have no need at all to be apologetic. No need at all to be shuffling through life. We are children of the Most High. We are God's people if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, his Son. And therefore, we can go through life, not as it were hiding our life and being quiet at every opportunity, but showing the one whom we know and speaking of him to others as the living Lord God. The greatness of God that is confronting Isaiah, and the way in which the character of God is made known to him through the praise of these angels, the seraphims that were constantly round about the Lord, praising him and bearing testimony particularly to his character. Holy, holy, holy. God is perfect in everything he does and says. And he will not look on sin. So often God, created in man's image, is but a servant standing by the side of the room to be summoned only when it's convenient with man. A God made in man's image who is tolerant of man's whims and doesn't raise a testimony against man's desires. What we need is that image to be reversed, no, to be scrapped and dismantled, and to see God in his holiness of character. He will not look on sin, nor tolerate it in his people. There is no arrangement, there's no truce, there's no understanding arrived at about it. He will not cover sin, but where it is found and where it is uncovered, it will bring forth his judgment upon it. In an age where the knowledge of God is so limited, so distorted, so qualified, so influenced by man's thinking, how we need this clear picture of who God is, to be confronted with his image, to be confronted ourselves with his character and his being. That's what happened to Isaiah. He was confronted with the greatness of God. So what happened out of this confrontation and this meeting? What was the effect of it all on Isaiah? Three simple thoughts as we now move into his own experience and the effect of it on himself. He was first of all aware of his own heart. He was convicted in his own heart. When he saw himself against the greatness of God, he saw his own true condition. Verse 5, "Then said I," having described in these first four verses something of the character of God and the setting of heaven and the praise of his name, what's the first thing that is brought before us as an effect upon Isaiah? "Then said I, woe is me, I am undone." He was aware of his own heart. Today, we spend so much time, legitimately for most of it, in the company of society and amongst people round about us. But the danger that there is from the society in which we're mixing is that people lose sight, lose a sensitivity, lose the ability to judge of sin and what it really is. When you mention it, they'll say, "Well, it's not really that bad, is it?" And they try to play down sin, and they try to diffuse it and dismantle it and not it to be as offensive as we see it to be. But when God breaks into our lives, when God deals with us on a one-to-one basis, when we have a vision and a meeting with God, something similar to what Isaiah had, then we begin to see ourselves as we really are. Then the first thing we realize, set against the holiness of God, is the way we are not what God is. "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Here is the true and the real assessment of any one of us. And we cannot hide and we cannot cover it up, and there's nothing we can advance to in any way talk it down. All of our defenses are dismantled. We are described as we truly are, spiritual bankrupts. Nothing to commend us. Nothing to defend us. Nothing we can say that would make us acceptable. We are living, as we said, in a society where this kind of thinking isn't prevalent. It's not acceptable, is it? It's not politically correct, I believe, to be the right way of describing it today. Because we're so blinkered. We're so taken up with what's going on round about us. But we've got to get time and make time to be with God. We've got to be alone with Him and His greatness, and to allow and to let that picture and that experience percolate, penetrate deep inside us. It must not be something superficial and something passing. We've got to linger in God's presence and stay there and be there. That as God breaks into our thinking and to our living, it might make us, oh yes, it will make us uncomfortable. It'll make us uneasy in His presence and in His fellowship to see ourselves as God sees us. That conviction that He had, that awareness that things were not always as they should be, they weren't right with Him. But that was only the first step of a process of dealing with Isaiah that God had for him. Because immediately we find that the Lord does something for Isaiah. Then, having accepted and faced up to what he is, and we've got to do that ourselves, face up to what we are by God's judgment, then, and only then, flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand which he had taken. He laid it on my mouth and said, "This hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." Then he had cleansing in his soul. God didn't exclude him and banish him. God didn't turn him away. But God made provision for him and applied it to him. The fire, and again it's symbolism for us, fire purifies, burns out what is dross, burns out what is unwanted, takes it away to leave pure metal behind. The cleansing of forgiveness. Your sins are taken away, and your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. The one way in which this is done, there we have it figuratively set out for us in this coal of fire from the altar. We have it set out clearly in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we have this image being fulfilled in Jesus, God's Son. There we have the Lord Jesus Christ taking the sins of his people, paying the penalty that was due for them, that they may never have to face them themselves. We read of it in the Gospels, and the explanation is given to us in the epistles. The explanation given of the transaction hid from man's gaze at the cross of Calvary, so that there would be with us here tonight a gospel of hope, that there would be a message of encouragement for us. That God has done something astonishing and amazing to deal with the problem we've got. Without the shedding of blood, we're told there can be no remission of sin. And who therefore is going to shed blood? Can we? If we were, we don't have the merit in our own life to cover our sins and to make atonement for it. Who then is going to do it for us if we cannot do it for ourselves? Only through the divine remedy
only through the divine remedy of God's actions in His Son is quietness restored to Isaiah. And again, it's important that we bring this out and emphasize it today. What was it that disturbed his life? What was it that shattered the complacency that he had? What is it that we need today? We need this confrontation of the greatness of God, the vision of the Lord, high and lifted up, filling the temple, his glory displayed for all to see. That's what we need. And the first experience of it leaves us uncomfortable and uneasy. But we ask the question, where did the peace come from? Where did the peace come to Isaiah? And the answer is simply from that same vision. Because what we need is, yes, we need to be confronted with the greatness of God, which will make us uncomfortable. But as the Lord leads us and guides us to His greatness on Calvary's cross, there that very same vision of His greatness brings peace and quietness and pardon to us. There you have the good news of the gospel. Because the sins of His people are laid on Christ the Savior. The cleansing then of forgiveness. The burning away, the covering up underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need cleansing. But we must realize that there is only one that is sufficient to cover us and to cleanse us, that will stand the scrutiny and examination by God. There is only one, the blood of Jesus Christ, that can cover the sins of His people. We need therefore a saving interest. We need to have an interest in the great transactions of Calvary. We need to trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Only there and only then will we know that forgiveness and pardon we need. And what was the outcome of all of this in Isaiah? Yes, he knew his own heart. Yes, he knew pardon and forgiveness. He was then told to go and make it known to others. Tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. Tell this people. He had received a great spiritual blessing, and therefore he was under an obligation to speak of it and share it and tell others. They may not listen. They may disregard him. But that didn't remove the obligation upon him. Here he is, like Paul tells us, constrained by the love of God, having experienced these deep experiences himself of knowing his own heart and having his sin dealt with. He then needs to go out and to tell others what the Lord has done for him. And to share with a personal testimony. He's not speaking about something that's indifferent or at least distant from him. He's not speaking about something that's clinical and cold and something theoretical. He's talking of what the Lord has done for him. And he's speaking of God's mercy to him. And he's speaking in a measure of God's grace as he's experienced it. He is bringing the impression of eternity. He is bringing the dimensions of heaven into the scale and scheme of time. The importance of being right with God. The things that people today leave to one side if they ever entertain it in their minds. It might not even have come to them. It doesn't bother them. It doesn't disturb them. And we've got this obligation to bring the impress of heaven. To bring people the urgency of being right with God. And especially the pressing interests of eternity. That God, the eternal God, who we have offended with so much that we've done in our lives, that this God has made such amazing provision for sinners like ourselves. What shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Romans 12:1, we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, constrained, controlled, motivated by the experience of the mercies of God. And we're meeting a people today round about us. Tomorrow we're going to meet them wherever we go. And they don't have any hope. And their lives are empty. And they're trying to face life ill-equipped, ill-prepared, and so many are floundering. They're looking for something to fill their life and to make it real and meaningful, their existence upon this earth. And we've got the answer here in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ the Lord. We need this for ourselves today, to be confronted with the living and the true God in all of his greatness, to realize what he is saying to us as he tells us about ourselves and about what he's done for our problem in Jesus Christ, his Son, and to share that experience and that knowledge with others round about us who do not know him. But it all starts with ourselves. It all starts with us having this meeting with God for ourselves. So it comes right back to what we were saying at the beginning of our sermon. What is our greatest need? Leave to one side our people and our nation, and let's put a fine point upon it. What is my greatest need and yours tonight? It is what Isaiah had and shares with us, that we would be confronted by the greatness of God and in that experience know ourselves and be led by God to Calvary's cross. For there and there alone will we find the answer to the sin that we discover in our lives, spoiling our relationship with God, and which we cannot address or cover up by ourselves. But blessed be the name of God. He has done wonderful things for us in Jesus Christ, his Son. This is the gospel of salvation in him, even forgiveness for our sins. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thy word is precious to those with whom thou dost deal, those who know themselves and are in thine hand. Thy word is precious, for it speaks of the things that are so vital to us. Lord, as we know and experience these things for ourselves, then enable us to speak of them and share them with others. Meet with us, O Lord our God, and grant thy blessing upon thy word and upon our souls and our lives as we've been under it today. And may it yet linger with us and speak powerfully, that in quiet moments of reflection, that thou wouldst lead us by the hand to the cross of Calvary, and there may we meet with Jesus Christ, thy Son, as our Saviour. Lord, in thy grace, may these things be true and real for us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 24. The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof he in the seas did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity, who hath not lifted up his soul, nor sworn deceitfully. He from the eternal shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all.